Hebrews chapter number 13. Because it's been a while since we've been in the book of Hebrews, let's just give a really, really quick overview if we can, okay? Remember, the book of Hebrews was written probably by the Apostle Paul, though it's possible it was written by Barnabas. We talked about that in those beginning stages. Both of those men, Jews. Both of them have been very qualified to write to a Jewish audience. These are Jews who either were genuinely saved and were thinking about going back to Judaism, or had just professed Christ but really did not have a genuine salvation and were thinking about going back to Judaism, or those Jews that were just looking at Christianity, if you will, but were still in the whole Judaism sect and so forth. It's a little bit loud there, guys. Okay, they're shaking their head at me. Those poor guys, I told them the only time they get recognized is when something goes wrong, right? That's the only time. But anyway, so that's where the book of Hebrews was written, and he's basically saying throughout the entire book, Jesus is better. He's better than the angels. He's better than the sacrifice. He's better than the tabernacle. He's better than everything. And there's no reason to go back to Judaism when you have Christ. Why would you go back to a sacrificial law that was very binding on you and couldn't produce salvation anyway? Jesus came to accomplish all those things. When we get to chapter 13, it really appears that the writer is just kind of hit and missing, you know? These are a bunch of things I wanted to say and don't know exactly how to put them in there, so here we go. But when we really study the book, he is making a final appeal to what Christ does for us, and as a result, what we should do for each other. And I think it's a very powerful appeal to them. He's saying, hey, look, these are some things that Jesus is to us. And as a result, it's going to produce a change in our life, and we're going to treat the people around us better. Literally, life will be better, if you will, serving Christ. I'm not saying it's going to be perfect, but there's a lot of good benefits, if you will, of serving Christ. And so here's the main thought that I want us to see from chapter 13 today. Because of what God has done for us, we should do for others. Because of what Christ has done for us, we should do for others. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the wonderful truth that it is to us and the great encouragement it is to us. Thank you for the music this morning that's been a blessing to our hearts. Thank you for the answers to prayer that we've had already in the last week. Lord, as we finish this series on Hebrews, may it be an encouragement to your people, and may you be glorified through the process. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're going to see this morning the gifts of the Savior, that is, the things he gave us or did for us. We're going to see the grounds for service because of the gifts. Here's some things that we can do. And then we're going to see the guardian of your souls, and we'll get to how that is played out in the passage of Scripture. So first off, let's look at the gifts of the Savior. We'll pick up in verse 5, and it says here, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Number one, God is dependable. God is dependable. Psalms chapter 37 and verse 25 says, "I have been young and now I am old, yet I've not seen your seed forsaken or your righteous forsaken or your seed begging bread." God is always dependable. Isaiah 41 and verse 10, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of thy righteousness." You know, it doesn't really matter what political party you are. I watched some of the convention last week, and I'm going to watch some of the convention this coming up week. I'm not sure why I'm going to watch the one coming up. But anyway, I'm going to do so. And the truth is, it doesn't matter what party you're going to vote for, whatever. The truth is, there's not a one of them that's dependable. They can't do everything they're saying. I looked at my wife one night, and this was the Republicans talking. I said, do they really think we're that dumb? I mean, do they really believe that we can do all that they claim to do? They're going to cut everybody's taxes. They're not going to touch the middle class. They're going to give everybody they want, and they're going to bring the budget into balance. And they'll keep a strong military. And I'm like, really? This doesn't work financially. It doesn't happen that way. And you know, sometimes we think that God is that way, that he's just a God who makes all these promises that he really can't keep. But that's not true. God has never broken a promise. And when he says that he can do something, he can do it. And you know what's even great about that is God's math doesn't always add up either.
It doesn't. I mean, have you ever tried to live on 90% of your income and make it, and then can't live on 100% of your income? I've tried it before. It doesn't work. Like, that makes no sense. How is it when we had 100% of our income last month, we couldn't make our bills? This month we honored God with our tithe, and now we make our bills. That's not good math. So God's math doesn't always add up either, but you know what? He's always dependable. Always dependable, and I'm so grateful that He is. And He said that He will never leave us nor forsake us. Number two, verse 6. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Number two, God is my helper. He quotes Psalms chapter 27 in verse 1 in this passage of Scripture. I'm not afraid of what man can do because God is my helper. You know, sometimes we're captivated by the fear of man. I challenged our guys in Sunday school this morning by that truth. We're so concerned about what man says rather than what God says. And God says, if you'll just depend on me, I'll be your helper. When things don't look like they can work out like you think they should, I will be your helper. And I'm grateful that we have a God who can do all of that. Number three, verse 8 says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is immutable. He's unchanging. The God of yesterday is the God of today, and He'll be the God of tomorrow. And what a great truth that is. So it doesn't matter where we live, or where we go, or what disease we have, or what our financial condition may be, Jesus is unchanging. He's unchanging. We don't have to worry about whether or not tomorrow He's going to be there. Now the truth is, we have to worry about tomorrow whether our Social Security is going to be there. You might have to worry about whether your bank account's going to be there tomorrow. Some of you have to worry about whether your car is going to be there tomorrow. Well, some of you don't have to worry about anybody stealing your car. You just may not be running tomorrow, okay? There are all kinds of things that really we just don't know. We don't know what's going to happen, but God does. And He is always the same. He doesn't change. And what a wonderful, wonderful truth that is. Number four, verse 10. He says, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burnt without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto Him without the camp, bearing His reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Number four, God suffered for us. Aren't you grateful that the Lord Jesus Christ took on your sin and took on my sin? I was sharing with the guys in Sunday school this morning. So my mom and I had a lot of time to talk. We were together that 4 days when my dad was in the hospital. My dad was pretty much incoherent 90% of the time. We did have a lot of fun because my dad would wake up and just say the craziest things, you know. Because the drugs were really messing with him, you know. And one time he woke up and he stared at the ceiling and I said, Daddy, are you okay? He said, yeah, I'm fine. I said, what are you doing? He said, I'm watching a movie. I said, is it good? He said, oh, yeah, it's good. What's it about? Gatlinburg. That's his favorite place to go. We go there every October and he's scared to death he's not going to get to go. And so then he closed his eyes again. A few minutes, they're open again. I said, Daddy, are you watching your movie again? Uh-huh. I said, can we watch it? He said, yeah, but you got to have a big imagination. He said, but pick you out a ceiling tile and start watching. and then some other things were pretty hilarious. But we had a lot of time to talk. And I learned some things about my dad, and particularly my dad's dad, that I never knew. My grandfather was a very, very, very wicked man. There's the typical lazy, good-for-nothing, wife-beater, those kind of people from the hills of Tennessee that you see depict. That was my grandfather, literally. He was that kind of man. He was a horrible man. And the more my mom told me about things that I never knew, I knew a lot of things, but there were things I had no clue about my dad, about my dad's dad. I just sat there amazed at how God saved my daddy. And what a transformation. What a transformation. You know, my daddy never one time had his dad tell him that he loved him. You know, I have a daddy that every time I talk to him on the phone, he tells me that. I don't even know where my dad learned to be a dad. I don't know where he learned to do that. But I'm grateful for the gospel. As I woke up this morning and I thought about the very fact that I'm standing before you today as a candidate for your next pastor, and my grandfather was such a wicked man. Only God can do that. Only because Jesus went without the gate, suffering for us. What a wonderful truth that is. Look at verse 20 in this passage. He says, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant." Letter E, God is our shepherd. Aren't you thankful for that? As Pastor Shred has said many times, he is just an under-shepherd. And whoever God chooses to place in his place will just be an under-shepherd. Jesus Christ is the shepherd of Emmanuel Baptist Church. He is the great shepherd of the sheep. He's the perfect shepherd. He's the shepherd that has no flaws. If you ask me tonight what my flaws are, we might be here till midnight, so I wouldn't suggest you asking that because I've got plenty of them, but not Christ. He's the perfect shepherd. And then verse 21, I love this passage. It says, "Make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." God is our completer. He is our completer. The construction of this is a very, very rare, but a strong desire, but yet it's doubtful. And I believe what the writer is saying, that it's doubtful that the Jews will ever allow God to make them perfect, but it's possible. And aren't you grateful that He's made us perfect? Now, I understand when we look around each other right now, we don't see perfect people. We don't. You don't, do you? You're all looking at me like I'm crazy. You don't see perfect people, do you? If not, you just need to look right here. I'm not a perfect person, and you're not either. But God has made us complete in Him. Now, our position in Christ is as perfect as it's ever going to be. We are 100% complete in Christ. What a wonderful, wonderful privilege that is for us. So the gifts of the Savior, He's dependable, He's our helper, He's immutable, He suffered for us, He's our shepherd, He's our completer. And the writer of the book of Hebrews says, look at all He's done for us. Now he says, number two, there's some grounds for service. Because of these things that God has done for us, there are some things that we are to do for each other. There ought to be a natural outflowing of things. These are not, get this now, these are not a set of rules necessarily that you have to do. These are a set of things that you get to do as a result of your relationship. Last weekend, I had the opportunity to do some things for my dad that's not particularly glorious. You know, when somebody's laying in the hospital and all the wires and the stuff coming out. But I didn't do that because I had to. I did that because I wanted to. I didn't have to go to Florida. But when Mama calls and says, "I really need you," you go. Not because I had to, because I wanted to. And see, we get the privilege now of serving each other as an outflowing of what God has done in our lives. And let's look at those things. Number one, he says in verses 1 and 2, "Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware." Look at verse 16 of this passage. "But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifice, God is well pleased." I believe God is telling us, number one, to care for each other. To care for each other. Have you ever thought of caring for a brother or sister in Christ as a sacrifice to God? That's exactly what he says it is in this passage. "For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased." So when we do for others We are sacrificing for God, and God's well pleased by that. We're to care for each other. He says in verse 1, let brotherly love continue. We are to continually love each other. If you study the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and the first part of 14, you find that love is above everything else. You can be a martyr for Christ. You can give away all your goods. You can have just everything. But if you don't love people, you're nothing. It's the excellent way that God talks about in that passage of Scripture. We're to care for each other. He talks in verse 2 about some may entertain angels unaware. That can get spooky, can't it? You know, what was going on with it? Well, we know from the Old Testament and other passages of Scripture that there were times when angels took on the form of a human. I can't explain all that takes place, but we know that it did happen, and they interacted with human beings in a variety of ways. And was it possible that they were taking on the form of a human and interacting with people as a stranger may be passing by, and how the Christians... That appears to be what was happening. Is that still going on today? I don't know. Could be. I've entertained... Well, anyway, we won't talk about that. But yes, that's a possibility. But don't get necessarily hung up on that. Paul was trying to tell them, hey, listen, we are to keep caring for each other. And I'm grateful that I can preach that to a church who demonstrates that all the time. It's repeatedly we get from people saying, well, this happened to me and this happened to me, and what a caring church this is. We get that all the time, and I'm grateful that you're that way. But let it continue. Don't let that stop. Number two, he says to remember each other. Verse 3, remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them with suffering adversity as being yourselves also in the body. So the writer of the Hebrews is saying, hey, look, you are to remember those that are bound, particularly those that were already suffering persecution, already that were in prison, as being bound with them. Why? Because you're a part of the body of Christ. Again, the book of 1 Corinthians, he tells us that we're all one body together. And though each one of us have different parts, somebody might be an ear and somebody might be an eye and so forth, we're a body joined together. Don't forget that. So, though our life right now may be rather good, there's people around the world who are going through difficult things. There are people today in prison because they preach the gospel. This morning, we are not to forget them. We don't need to forget the people who are suffering for Christ, suffering adversity now. We have some precious missionaries that are in some tough situations today. Difficult situations where they're doing without things that we would say is necessary to live. We need to remember them. Number three, he says in verse 4, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. He says number 3 here, be honorable in marriage. Be honorable in marriage. Unfortunately, today, the church is just about as dishonorable in marriage as the world is. When you look at the statistical information, we have marriages in churches are failing about the same as the marriages in the world. That's unfortunate. We have immorality in the church as much as we do sometimes without the church. That's a shame. And Paul says here, marriage is honorable in all, yes. And he's specifically referring to that personal, intimate relationship with a husband and wife. Nothing wrong with that within the marriage. But those outside of marriage, he says, look, those God's going to judge those. That's why we take a stand on the marriage amendment, for instance, at Emmanuel Baptist Church. There may come a day when we'll go to jail for saying that, but it doesn't change the Word of God. Now listen, when we make those stands, we can do so lovingly. We don't have to be unkind about it. But we can stand truthfully on God's Word, but we can love the people as well. Paul says, be honorable in our marriage. Number 4, verse 5, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. Why? Because God says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. I have God. What else do I need? Well, the implication is we need nothing. So number 4, be content. Be content. Boy, is that hard, isn't it? We want just a little bit more. I find myself doing that. Well, Lord, I have this, but you know, if I just having something is not going to make us happy or content. We're content when we realize that everything we need is found in Christ. Just bear my heart with you a little bit, okay? I've been nervous about today and particularly 2 weeks from now, okay? I want what God wants. And 2 weeks from tomorrow, so if you go back almost 2 weeks to that Monday, I had a rough day. The Lord and I just had a real struggle. I just really kind of wrestled with God about it. And this is what it came down to. I know God's will is perfect, and I know it's good. And if God's will is for us not to be here, then that will be good and perfect. But that's not what I want. That's what I came down to. And the Lord said, don't you trust me? Oh, I absolutely trust him. And I don't doubt that it will be good. But I finally said to him, well, if you really want me to just be honest, I don't want that. I'd really like to stay here. Well, now that we got all that out, as if God didn't know that already, you know. I just finally got to that conclusion, you know. And surrendered that to him and said, it's okay. You know what? Be content where God has us. And that particular Monday, I was really struggling with not only this decision, but the fact that my dad was going into surgery, and what if he didn't make it through surgery? There was about a 50% chance that he would not. And God said, okay, what if that's my will? Well, we could trust him. We could trust him. It may not always be what we want at the time, but we can trust him. We can be content. He says, number 5 here, letter E, be steadfast. Verse 9. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. Don't be various things coming around. Don't be carried about with those. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. Well, Paul says, hey, look, don't be moved about with all this doctrine. Ephesians chapter 4, he gives to the church pastors and teachers and so forth, evangelists, for the work of the ministry, for the perfecting of the saints. Why? So that you be no more children tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. Be planted. Be steadfast. Why? We have a steadfast God. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? For as much as you know your labor is not in vain. We can be solid in Christ. And he says to the believers here, don't be wishy-washy. Don't look back to Judaism. Be steadfast. Letter F, he says in verse 13, let us go forth therefore with unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Letter F, suffer for Christ. We don't like that word, do we? No one likes to suffer. My dad said to my mom Friday, if I'd have known what this surgery was about, I wouldn't have had it. Well, Daddy, the option was not good. I mean, you weren't going to make it without the surgery. But in the midst of suffering, he wasn't thinking about that. I hope he changes his mind. Well, it doesn't really matter if he changes his mind or not now. Hopefully he'll get to a point of saying, hey, it was good. But nobody walks around saying, you know what? I cannot wait till the next time I get to suffer. We don't do that. It's not natural for us to do that. Yet we know that many times God brings suffering to perfect us to what he wants us to be. He uses suffering to prune away that which should not be there. And we know many, many examples, both biblically and those in biographies and things, where men have said, had it not been through this trial that God took me through, I'd have never known the Lord like I know him now. But none of us starts out saying, hey, I can't wait for suffering. But he says here, hey, let's go without the camp. Let's bear his reproach. Don't be ashamed of Christ. Yes, Jesus Christ is a name that brings derision today. Don't be ashamed of that name. Don't cower because we're afraid of what someone else may do to us. Verse 15, By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Letter G, thank God. Thank God. When's the last time you just thanked the Lord for something he's done for you? Salvation? Good health? Bad health? Your job? Your lack thereof, Brother Steve? You know, none of this stuff takes us by surprise. I'm sorry, it takes God by surprise. I'll get that right. It does take us by surprise. When Diane sent me a text this morning and said, Steve just lost his job, I was like, what? I mean, I out loud said, what? I was like, that's, I almost went, are you sure? It's like, really? I'm sure he felt that way too. But heaven wasn't taken by surprise that that happened. And I'm not picking on Brother Steve. Whatever's happening, we don't know tomorrow. But we do know the God of tomorrow. And he knows it all. Nothing ever takes him by surprise. What a wonderful, wonderful thing. Verse 18, he says, pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. Pray for others. Letter H, pray for others. Do you pray for each other? I trust that you do. Not just in the difficult times, but all the time. Do you pray for those people that maybe are in your Sunday school class, or perhaps maybe the group that you serve together here at Emmanuel, that group of people, or maybe you have a prayer list where you pray for everyone in the church during the week, or do you pray through the missionary prayer letters? They write those for a reason. You know, they'd love for us to pray for them, or when someone sends out an EBC list, do you stop and pray for that? Do you put it on your daily prayer list? Do you pray for people? Prayer's a powerful thing. We have the privilege of going before the throne room of God Almighty, the God who spoke the world into existence, and can ask him to help us in a time of need. What a wonderful, precious privilege that is. Do you pray? So the writer says there's some gifts from the Savior. He's a wonderful Savior. Here's some things that we are to do for each other as a result of what Christ has done for us. Let's look at number three, the guardians of your souls. Verse 7 and verse 17, it says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. The word watch in verse 17 particularly means to be sleepless, to keep awake, to watch, to be circumspect, attentive, ready. That's what a pastor is supposed to do. And he uses the word watch here as a guardian. And he says, for they watch for your souls. They're guardians of your souls. And I'm grateful that we have had a tremendous guardian these 20 years at Emmanuel. But those of you that have been around long enough know this. You don't have to ask him if he's had sleeplessness. To be sleepless. Yes, those have happened. I've done it to him a couple times. In the middle of the night. He came with two different color shoes on to the hospital, but he did come. That was great. That's all that mattered to me. That's one of those interesting times when my first time my heart gave me problems. And of course, when they take you to the hospital in the ambulance, they don't necessarily care about how you're dressed. So I had a pair of shorts on and a t-shirt, and then they just dismissed me from the hospital. So I'm standing on the side of the curb just in a little pair of shorts and a t-shirt. Pastor pulls up and says, get in this van. You're like, like now before somebody takes a picture of you. Yeah, I know. Yes, sleepless. Be kept awake at times, you know. To watch. I mean, there's sometimes when he has to say, hey, be careful of this. Be careful of this. This may be an attack that's coming from this angle or whatever. Or to be attentive, to be ready to defend his sheep if necessary. So let's look at four things quickly that the Bible says about this, and then we'll be done today. Number one, it says to remember them. Remember them in verse 7. It means to keep in mind, to think of, or feel for them. So in other words, God is telling you as a church people, you are to be remembering your pastors. You ought to keep them in mind. We desperately need your prayers. We have no ability within ourselves to accomplish what God's asked us to do. We need your prayers. Remember them. Number two, it says follow them in the middle of verse 7. Literally, it means whose faith imitate. The faith you see in them, imitate that. And that was not unusual. Paul told the people to be followers of him as he was of Christ. Nothing wrong with that. But it's not just blindly follow, but it's to be an imitator of Christ in his life. And two times in these two verses, the idea in the language construction is there's a benefit to you for doing this. He says in verse 17, obey them, listen to, yield, or get this. This is an interesting definition for obey. To have confidence in. To have confidence in. Obey them. And then lastly, he tells us to submit to them. That is, yield to their authority. Now, pastor's authority is limited. A pastor doesn't have the authority to go in your home and tell you what to do, or to go in your workplace and tell you what to do. His authority is limited by the local church. It's somewhat limited by the people he serves. You can vote him out if you want to. You can get another one. So that authority is not an overarching authority that he can do anything with and abuse. But he does have an authority. He is ultimately responsible for the spiritual direction of that church, of that flock that God has given him the oversight over. And he says here, there's a benefit to you for doing this because they will give an account one day. And they may do that with joy and not with grief. For if they give a report of grief, that's unprofitable for you. It's a heavy load, responsibility of a pastor to understand that the sheep that God has given him, he will give an account for one day. And the benefit will be that he can do that accounting with a joyful heart. Or he can say, oh, let me tell you about that one. Boy, I tell you, we watch this take place in their lives, and we watch this take place in their lives, and boy, they respond, and they serve this way. I'm not sure how that accounting is going to take place, honestly. I don't know. But I sure want to do that with joyful heart, not with a sad heart. And so you have a responsibility to follow those people that God has placed over you. So as he finishes this book, he tells them, hey, God's given you some gifts. He's a wonderful Savior. There's some way you can treat each other. Salvation is not get saved and don't worry about it again. Salvation affects everything. It impacts our lives. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And as a result, this is going to happen. But salvation also brings you into a fellowship of believers that you now have a guardian of your soul. And if you will remember, follow, obey, and submit, then they can give an account with a joyful heart about what God's done in your life. So because of what God has done for us, we should do for others. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your precious word, and thank you for the book of Hebrews. How I've loved to study this book, and yes, wrestled with some difficult passages, but just been a challenge to me. May it be a challenge for our folks as well. And Lord, give wisdom in the invitation, we pray.